All right. Good morning. We're up to chapter 3, right? Chapter Gimel. And here we're going to start moving a little bit. All of the basic introductions have already been given, and we have already begun to make the comparisons between Shivat Zion, the return to Zion in our days, and the return to Zion in the days of Ezra and the Nehemia. Of course, one of the most important ingredients that is now going to be introduced will be the extent to which for many years, Jews suffered from the local inhabitants of Eretz Yisrael. There was not an indigenous population. There was a population living there. The population living there had been really refugees or in the context of Asher and King Sanherib and Ashurbanipal, I can of course say transfer. Transfer of populations was the policy of the Assyrian royal house. In order to truly conquer a land, they felt the only way to do it is by transferring populations. When you remove people from their native land, then you know that you have conquered it. It was Ashur, Assyria, that sent the 10 tribes off into exile. In their place, they brought people from different countries throughout the Middle, Near, and Far East. They were called, some of them were the Samaritans, and we're going to see the names of these people. They're going to be listed later. A conglomerate of people who had been settled in the land yet from the days of Ashur. They attempted to stop Jews from settling the land, building Yerushalayim, building the Beit HaMikdash, at every step of the way. And we're going to see how many comparisons in how many ways the situations today and the situations then were equal. And that's why I was careful to say there was no people living in Eretz Yisrael that were native to the land. The only people native to the land were Jews who had been sent off into exile and were now returning home, not after an interlude of 2,000 years, but an interlude of 70 years. And already there were people who saw themselves as the masters of the land. There were always those who claimed that they own Eretz Yisrael. So we're going to come to that in this chapter and the chapter that, after this, we're going to see even more details about this in Sefer Nehemia. Let's go. Chapter 3. Vayigah HaChodesh HaShvi. Chodesh HaShvi arrived. It's soon going to be Rosh Hashanah. Chodesh HaShvi is Tishrei. U'bnei Yisrael Be'arim. Jews were in the cities around Yerushalayim. Ve'vayayosfu ha'am ki'ish echad el Yerushalayim. The people gathered like one person to Yerushalayim. The gathering like one person represents, first of all, the sense of unity that they felt, and also the speed with which they came to Yerushalayim. I'm not even certain, and it's difficult to know from the pasuk, whether they came to Yerushalayim because they were called to come to Yerushalayim, or they came to Yerushalayim out of a sense of an inner feeling. Where are you going to be for Rosh Hashanah? Where are you going to be for Rosh Hashanah? For Rosh Hashanah, you go to Yerushalayim. Vayakam Yeshua ben Yotzadak, that is a shortened version of the name of the Kohen Gadol, Yehoshua. Vayakam Yeshua ben Yotzadak, ve'echav hakohanim, and his brothers, the member of his family, the kohanim, Zerubbabel ben Shealtiel ve'echav, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and his brothers. Now, in most places, in Ezra and Nehemiah, in Sefer Haggai and Zechariah, usually Zerubbabel's name appears first when these two are mentioned. They are the two leaders of really the first major wave of Olim. Yehoshua ben Yotzadik is the Kohen Gadol. It was his family that were the Kohanim Gedolim during the period of the first Bet HaMikdash until its end. Zerubbabel ben Shealtiel, Mefarshim really say Shealtiel was not his father. His father really was, his father was Yechonya, but he was raised by Shealtiel, so he's called Zerubbabel ben Shealtiel. Zerubbabel is the direct descendant of the house of David. In other words, the one who is, call him governor, call him president. He cannot be Melech yet, he can't be king yet, because as we have pointed out, Israel, Judea, is a vassal state. The kingdom belongs to Persia. When will they become a kingdom? It's going to take another 150 or more years. And that's going to be at the time of Hanukkah. That's when a kingdom is finally, a royal house is going to be established. Zerubbabel, I haven't seen anybody who says it, but I wonder why his name was Zerubbabel, and I have the feeling that the name Zerubbabel, Zeru, comes from dispersed. Lizerot, to be dispersed. As Zoreh, God says, I will disperse them amongst the nations. He represents the Jewish community that was Zerubbabel, was dispersed in Babel. And most probably his father gave him that name to, in a sense, representing the period of time. It was a time at which Jews were Zerubbabel. Of course, there's a tremendous amount of meaning to the idea that the one who is dispersed in Babel is the one who leads the return to Eretz Yisrael. But I was saying, usually Zerubbabel, who is Malchus, who represents the royal house of David, his name is mentioned before Yehoshua ben Yehoshadak, the Kohen Gadol. It is only here, this is one of the few places where Yehoshua ben Yehoshadak is mentioned first, because what they're going to talk about now is the reestablishment of sacrifices in the Beit HaMikdash. So therefore, the one who takes the lead in the idea of sacrifices, of course, Yehoshua ben Yehoshadak. So Yehoshua ben Yehoshadak and his family, the Kohanim, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his family, they arose by Yivnu et Mizbach Elokei Yisrael. They built the altar of the God of Israel. They did not build the Beit HaMikdash. All that they built was the area of the altar, the Mizbeach. Lahalot alaf olot, in order to bring olah sacrifices upon it. Kakatuv b'torat Moshe Ishu Elokim, as is written in the Torah of Moshe, the man of God. Vayachinu hamizbeach u'mechonotav. They prepared the Mizbeach al mechonotav, means two things. It means according to the measurements. They rebuilt the Mizbeach, the altar. Its measurements, and also its position, its location. Ki be'ema aleihem me'amei ha'adatzot. Here we get the first indication of what's happening in the country at large. They have not begun the construction of the Beit HaMikdash, ki be'ema aleihem, because there is fear upon them, me'amei ha'adatzot, because of the people in the land. Amei ha'adatzot here does not have the meaning that it took on many centuries later. Many centuries later, in the Gemara already, the term Am Ha'aretz represents somebody who is Jewish, but ignorant in terms of Jewish law. That's not what it means in Tanakh. Amei Ha'aretzot has absolutely nothing to do with intelligence or lack of intelligence. Amei Ha'aretzot over here means exactly what it means. And of course, this is a strange... No, not strange. All of a sudden, I see it in a very different light, and a very beautiful light. What they are being described over here is a very apt and precise decision, precise description of them. They are the people of Aratzot, other lands. Do you know what they're being defined as? They are not the Am Ha'aretz. And there are places in Tanakh, if I'm not mistaken, someplace in Malachim, where Yisrael is referred to as Am Ha'aretz. They are the people of the land. These people are Amei, people from other lands who had been brought to Eretz Yisrael. They were not natives of Eretz Yisrael. And the Jews who have returned are frightened of them. Ki be'ema aleihem. Ki be'ema aleihem. Let's talk about ourselves. This was there was precisely a similar situation, and unfortunately, I'm afraid to say that we have the situation is becoming like that all over again. What Jews, the early settlers and the pioneers were afraid of the people who were living in the land. Vayalu olav olot laHashem, and they brought. So all they did was they made the mizbeach. They didn't put up a building. They just put up an altar. And upon that altar, they brought Olot LaHashem, Olot LaBokev, Olot Erev, the Olot, the sacrifice that's completely consumed on the altar, morning and evening. The Gemara says the following, Shlosha Nevi'im Olu Imahem Min Hagola. There were three prophets that came up with the first wave of Aliyah. Three prophets came up from the exile. Echad Shehayid Lahem Al Mizbeach, one testified as to the precise dimensions of the Mizbeach. One Hayid Lahem, one testified and let them know Makom HaMizbeach, the place on the Temple Mount where the altar is to be brought. And then the third, and this is a halacha that we discussed over the past few weeks, and now you see how important it's going to be. Ve'echad heid lahem, and there was another who testified, Shemakrivin afal pi she'ein bayit. You can bring sacrifices though there is no Bet HaMikdash, because the original sanctity of the Bet HaMikdash and Yerushalayim that was sanctified in the days of David and Shlomo remains holy for all time. There is nothing that can eradicate or remove that sanctity. Therefore, the Temple Mount is holy, and they were able to bring sacrifices upon it, and that's exactly what they did. If they started with Rosh Hashanah, the festivities continued through Chag HaSukkot Kakatov. By the way, would any of you remember when else was there a period of Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot that were related in a very special way to the Bet HaMikdash? Maybe I'll give you even more of a hint. When did all of Klal Yisrael eat on Yom Kippur? I'm shaking you up. When did all of Klal Yisrael eat on Yom Kippur? The dedication of the Bet HaMikdash of Shlomo HaMelech started Rosh Hashanah, and Yom Kippur was in the middle of the festivities, and Shlomo Beidino Paskin that no fasting on that Yom Kippur. How do you like that? And the festivities continued until the end of Sukkot. By the end of Sukkot, the pasuk says that the king sent them home in great joy. A similar dedication is taking place, as we pointed out last week. When did Ezra leave Bavel? 2 days before Pesach. So that they crossed the Euphrates on their way to Eretz Israel, they crossed the Euphrates on Pesach. He is doing something that resembles the exodus from Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea. When does Ezra arrive in Eretz Israel? On Rosh Chodesh of the month of Av, in order to, in a sense, turn the month of tragedy and destruction into a month of return. Return and consolation. The same thing is being done here. That they are Zerubbabel and Yahushua, the Kohen Gadol, are reenacting the original dedication of the Beis Hamikdash in the days of Shlomo. They didn't eat on Yom Kippur. They did everything but that. And we will yet discuss, I'm leaving it for another week or two, maybe we'll do it, there's an extremely important relationship between the dedication of the Mizbeach in the days of Shlomo, the dedication of the Mizbeach in the days of Ezra, or Yahushua ben Yotzadok, and there's going to be a third dedication of the Mizbeach. Do you know when the third dedication of the Mizbeach is? Hanukkah. Now, since we are going to have class the first day of Hanukkah, Wednesday, so we will discuss the relationships and the comparison between the three dedications of the Mizbeach. And that's going to be the first day of Hanukkah, which is Chaf Hei Kislev, the 25th day of Kislev. They came in to the Beis HaMikdash and they rededicated it, and they again began the bringing of sacrifices. There was something unusual and exceptional about that day, which of course is related to the Nes of Hanukkah, and it's also related to the idea, I'll just say in one word, it's a statement of our rabbis that the moment of dedication always represents the reuniting of God and His people. Chazal describe it as Chozru L'Chibor Rishona, they went back to the moment of first love. And at the moment of first love, passion overtakes everything. To the extent, as we will point out, every time there's a dedication of a Mishkan, Mizbeach, or Bet HaMikdash, there is something that is done that is, under other circumstances, in absolute opposition to Halacha. But in the moment of great love between Klal Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, passion permits Klal Yisrael to go beyond the bounds. I'm not going to say any more. Just, we'll leave that in abeyance for the...
When was first love? By Sinai?
First love, no, was the day of the... of the Chanukat HaBayit, the Chanukat HaMishkan, which was on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. We will discuss, there's Rosh Chodesh Nisan, there is the dedication of the in the Midbar, and there's the dedication in the days of Shlomo, and there's the dedication in the days of the Chashmona, but let's leave it for that. Anyway, Vayasu et Chag HaSukkot Katov, they did the Yom Tov of Sukkot, as was written in Torah, V'olak Yom B'Yom B'Mispar. On Sukkot, if you will remember, there are a large number of sacrifices to be brought, and a different number every day. And they made all of those sacrifices according to the number of each day. K'mishpat Dvar Yom B'Yom, as the law points out, day by day. V'achareichein, and once Yom Tov was over, everything returned to normal, to the way it had been. That there was Olat Tamid, the daily sacrifices in the morning and the evening, V'lechodoshim, the sacrifices of Rosh Chodesh, U'lechol Moadei Hashem HaMekudoshim, all of the special times that are holy unto God, U'lechol Mitnadev Nidavol Hashem, and anyone who donated of his own, on his own, not because there is a requirement to bring it. The sacrifices in the on the Har HaBayit returned to what they had been before, despite the fact that there is no Bayit, because this is the halacha that you can bring sacrifices even though there is no Bet HaMikdash. By the way, one of the major areas of halachic literature of the last century that sort of has been forgotten and into the background, as Jews started returning over 100 years ago to Eretz Yisrael, the question arose, what about bringing the Korban Pesach? Since the halacha is makrivin, you can bring korbanos even though there is no Bet HaMikdash. All you need really is the Makom HaMizbeach, to know the place of the Mizbeach. The place of the Mizbeach we know because it is
the rock. There happens to be a dome over that rock. But the place, huh? But the place of the rock was the Kodesh HaKodoshim, and you can measure off from there. In other words, a lot of work has been done. We can measure off precisely where the Mizbeach was. In other words, in the first flush of the passion of Jews returning to Eretz Yisrael, I mean, maybe I'll even give you some of the background to that literature, but there was a tremendous amount of halachic literature with regard to the halach of can we bring korbanot today, because as the halach is that you can bring korbanot as they're doing over here without a Beit HaMikdash, no Beit HaMikdash. I mean, obviously from a practical point of view, it could not be done. I mean, it would have then, and it would today, bring down the wrath of 100 million Arabs upon us. But a tremendous amount was written, in a sense, because of the idea that is expressed in the Gemara, Mehera Yibane HaMikdash, speedily the Beit HaMikdash may be rebuilt, and we have to be ready to know the halacha. Okay, so I owe you two things now. I owe you the Mizbeach and Chanukah, and I owe you Karbanos. But, I'm getting this, I get nervous at times and I become all uptight that we have to cover ground, right? Okay. In Yom Echad HaKodesh HaShvi, and the pasuk again repeats something you should know, because this date is extremely significant. That from the first day of the seventh month, that's from Rosh Hashanah, Heichelu L'Halot Olot L'Hashem, they began to bring up Olot to God. V'Heichal HaShem Lo Yusad. But the temple of God had not, its foundations had not been laid. There is no building. There is a temple mount. There's nothing there. And number one, this already makes clear the halacha as we have pointed it out. But also, because there's going to be a period of close to 18 years during which Jews are not going to set about the task of building the Beit HaMikdash in earnest, and it's going to have to wait. It's going to have to wait until Haggai the Navi, and we will see what Haggai says. Haggai is going to come and tell them that all of your suffering is the result of the fact that you're back and you haven't begun to build the Beit HaMikdash, and he's going to begin a major campaign, and the construction of the Beit HaMikdash will begin in real earnest, and we're going to read about that too. At this particular point in time, they begin. Heichal habayit, heichal Hashem lo yusad, but vayitnu kesef, they gave money lachotzvim v'lechoroshim, they gave money to the chotzvim, those who you... But no, chotzvim are the ones who use stones.
You the rock.
You the rock, the stone. And the choroshim are the ones who cut wood.
Stone masons
are chotzvim and choroshim. Carpenters? Okay, fine. I thought that some Sino would come up with something.
No, I said stone masons.
He said yours. You said stone masons. Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
They overcome the fear of the inhabitants, or did they send to them out?
No. They haven't, they're trying to overcome. All that they've done so far is taking the step, they're getting pledges. Understand? And they're putting in an order. They are ordering the materials, and the materials are being ordered from Lebanon. Because what they are doing, to begin with anyway, is they want to retrace the steps of Shlomo HaMelech. Shlomo HaMelech entered into an agreement with the king of Tyre that they will cut Chiram Melech Tzor, that they will cut the wood, and the wood is going to come down on rafts to Yafo, and from Yafo they're going to take it overland to Yerushalayim. They are really retracing the steps of Shlomo HaMelech. It's not going to work for a number of reasons. But first, it says, "Vayitnu kesef," they gave money lachotzim velachoroshim, umachol umishte v'shemen, they gave them food and drink and oil, latzidonim v'latzodim. Sidon is Sidon, and Sodim is Tzor, Tyre, that's Lebanon. Lahavi atzei arozim, in order to bring cedar wood min halavanon el yam Yafo, from the Lebanon to the sea at Yafo. Kirishon Koresh Melech Paras Aleim, as the permission that was granted by Koresh, king of Paras, to them. You remember we learned the permission that he granted? Limit to build a house to God in Yerushalayim. He had given permission. Therefore, they felt that in the event that they're going to be brought to task by the Amei Ha'aretzos, they will be able to point out, listen, we have permission. They're not ready to take a step that will go beyond the written permission that has been given to them by Koresh. What do you support?
Just because it's written permission, does that mean that they have military support to protect them, or it's just written permission that means they're on their own?
They're on their own. We're going to see. There are going to be exchanges of letters. The Amei Ha'aretzos are not going to let things go as Jews want to. There are always going to be those who are going to step in order to stop Jews. Watch. Huh? I was wondering why Yaffa, it's the only place that I know of that Yaffa was written with an Aleph, and in view of the fact that I didn't find anybody who says why Yaffa was written with an Aleph, I don't know. Because in Yonah, Yaffa was written without an Aleph. Yud, Bey, Vav. Here it's Yud, Bey, Vav, Aleph. In general, we're going to come up with a lot of spelling. Spelling is a little bit different in Ezra and Nehemiah than in other places. Off the top of my head, and I may be all wrong. No, I may be a little wrong. I have to correct that. It may reflect the Aramaic spelling and Aramaic sounding. Do you remember Agdamos? We're going to come up against it soon. We're going to be reading a great deal of text in Aramaic. In Aramaic, everything ends with an Aleph. Yeah, give it Agdamos that you read on Shavuos in the morning. Aleph, Aleph, Aleph. Everything ends with an Aleph. Gemara. The Aleph ending. Ezra. I'm ready. Yeah, I'm ready to take it. We would have written Ezra with a hey. Isn't that what? How many organizations are there in this country that Yad Ezra, this Ezra, that Ezra, okay, would have? It's very good. It's right. Akiva. So you should. Akiva is a problem. Because Akiva is written sometimes with an Aleph and sometimes with a Hey.
My name is the end of the book.
Because your name doesn't end with a Hey, and I've been telling you with an Aleph, and I've been telling you that for years. You write it with a Hey, and the fact is that it's supposed to be an Aleph.
What is that Lay? My name is with a
Hey. Because that's Hebrew. Hebrew is with a hey. Bela is a Yiddish name. It's a Russian name. Belarusia. Right. I won't tell you how she writes her name. Huh? I know what's okay. But listen, it's her name. Everybody gives a different name. All right. But I may not be wrong by saying that the Aleph in Yaffo is Aramaic influence. Okay. Clearly Aramaic influence. Okay, good. Ubashon Hashenis Leboam El Beit Olekim Yerushalayim B'Chodesh Hasheni. In the second year that they came to Beit, the house of God in Yerushalayim, B'Chodesh Hasheni, watch. B'Chodesh Hasheni is Iyar. I'll ask you one question and you'll immediately know the answer. In what month did Shlomo HaMelech begin to build the Beit HaMikdash? Does anybody know?
Yeah.
Excellent. Otherwise, yes. Not Hey Ia. I mean, let's not overdo it. Let's not overdo it. Yes. But you see, they are trying B'Chodesh Hasheni, in other words, they waited until Iyar they waited in order to, in some sense, begin the work because they are retracing again the steps of Shlomo HaMelech. So by Hechel Zerubbabel ben Shealtiel, do you see whose name is mentioned first now? Zerubbabel ben Shealtiel, V'Yeshua ben Yotzadik u'Sharachem ha-Kohanim v'Leviim, their brothers, family, Kohanim and Leviim, v'Chol ha-Boim me-Hashivi Yerushalayim, and all who had come back from the captivity to Yerushalayim, v'Yamidu et ha-Leviim, they appointed or established, in other words, things are now beginning to move. The Leviim who did the Avoda in the Beit HaMikdash from age 20 and up, Ibn Ezra Shon of Amala, Linatzeach, they were appointed Linatzeach to be in charge of. A Minatzeach is a conductor. Linatzeach, Al Melech et Beit Hashem, means to be in charge of the work of the house of God. Vayamu Yoshua, Bonav, there are a number of families that are going to be involved. The contractors or the ones who are in charge are going to be a number of families. Vayamod Yeshua Banov Ve'echov, Yeshua, his sons and his family, Kadmiel Ubanov, Bnei Yehuda Ke'echod, Kadmiel and his children who are from the family of Yehuda, Linatzeach al Osei Hamalachah Beit Olakim, to be in charge of those who are doing the work in the house of God, and Bnei Chenadad, that's the name of a person, the sons of Chenadad, their sons and their brothers, the Leviim. The Yizdu Habonim et Hechel Hashem. The builders, laid the foundations for the house of God. Vayamidu HaKohanim Elubashim B'chatzotzrot V'Halevim B'nei Asav B'mitzoltayim. And what's being described now is the ceremony of the cornerstone laying or the foundation laying for the Beit HaMikdash by Yitsheni. The Kohanim were all dressed, and they had their chatzotzrot, their trumpets, and the Leviim b'nei Asaf, the Leviim, the sons of Asaf, bim tziltayim. How do they? Symbols.
Yeah.
All right. Lahalel et Hashem, to praise God. Al yedei David melech Yisrael means in the order, in the fashion which had been established by David, king of Israel. David, king of Israel, was the one who, even before the Beit HaMikdash was built, had divided the Kohanim and Leviim into different families, given them different tasks, and even all of the songs of the Beit HaMikdash, were the songs of Sefer Tehillah. Vayanu b'halel u'b'hodos l'Hashem ki tov, and they, Vayanu usually means when they answer responsively. You know, somebody says, Hodol Hashem ki tov, and everybody says, Hodol Hashem ki tov, ki li'olam chazdo. They praised and they thanked God who is good, Kilo Olam Chazdo Al Yisrael, because his kindness is forever over Israel. The Chol Ha'am Hediu Trua Gedola, and the entire people, a cry went up, a cheer, Trua Gedola, the Halel Hashem, praising God, Al Husad Beit Hashem, that the Beit Hashem had been established. You know, this was an unusually great day. And you know what troubles me about the great day? There were 7 million Jews in Chutz Laaretz that didn't have a clue what was going on. I mean, right now, yeah. I mean, if they would have had, you know, a website, an Ezra Nehemiah website that changes its picture of the Kotel every few minutes, there couldn't be more. It couldn't be more than 40,000 to 50,000, if that. I mean, 20,000 to 30,000. How many more? I mean, it's such a great moment in history, and most of Klal Yisrael is not sharing in the great moment. And watch. V'rabim mei ha-kohanim ha-leviim, v'ha-leviim v'roshei ha-avot ha-zekenim. There were two reactions to what was happening. There were those who still saw the first Beth HaMikdash, and when they take a look at what's being built over here, they were crying. It's not the Beis HaMikdash that we remember. Because the fact is, not all of the details are told here. But they began with great plans. The great plans were that they were going to bring the cedars from Lebanon and all of that. It never worked out. In Sefer Chagai, we're going to see that it was too grandiose. They had to cut down the budget, and they had to cut down their expectations. And in the first chapter of Chagai, Pasuk 8, he says, go up to the mountains outside Yerushalayim and start cutting trees. if you're going to wait till you get the marble from Italy and the cedars from Lebanon, you're not going to have a Beis HaMikdash. So they scaled down what the Beis HaMikdash is going to look like. So there are two reactions. There are the young and the old. Those who had seen the first Beis HaMikdash are crying. Those for whom it is the first Beit HaMikdash that they see in their lives, for them this is a tremendous joy. The crying and the cheering was so intermingled, the Pasuk says, there was such a tremendous roar that went up from the people that you didn't know, you couldn't sense who was crying. Was it a sound of tears and weeping, or was it a sound of joy? And Haggai is going to tell them, don't worry. You can scale it all down, and the Rabbein Shalom is going to willingly accept your sacrifices there, and there will be glory to God from it. V'davim, me'akohanim v'alevim, and many of the Kohanim and the Levim, v'roshim ha'avotim, the heads of the families, hazakenim, the elders, asher ro et habayit harishon b'yosdo, who saw the first Beit HaMikdash when it was fully established. Ze habayit b'eineim, they see this house, what's being built now in their eyes, bochim b'kol gadol, cried with a great sound. And there were others that raised their voices in a cry of joy. And the people were not able to recognize which is the sound of joy, which is the sound of crying. Because there was such great joy. And the sounds that rose from the Temple Mount were heard ad l'meirachok, until far away. Do you know how far? The very next chapter is going to tell us that the enemies of Israel are the ones who hear. There's a Rashi. Where is the Rashi? Where Rashi says, I think it's on Am Levodad Yishkon, basically, when Jews are happy, the world is not happy with them.
We know that.
Yeah, but Rashi says it very nicely someplace. But when we cry, then the world is happy. So Vayishmu Tzora Yehuda Binyamin. When we get into chapter 4, I want you to know that we finished the whole chapter today. Just remember this. Vayishmu Tzora Yehuda Binyamin. The oppressors of Yehuda and Binyamin, they heard the sound too. They heard it. Ki b'nei ha-golah banim heichal, they heard that the sons of the exile are building a heichal, a temple, Hashem l'kei yisol, to God, the God of Israel. Vayikshuel zerubbabel. Now, this is going to be beautiful. You're going to see something, it's an idea that we expressed yesterday in the Chumash, but here it comes out so clearly. Vayikshuel Zerubbabel, the Rashi Havas, they came over to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families. It's been used a number of times, heads of families, because the Kohanim and Levim were divided according to heads of families. Vayomru lahem, and they said to them, Nivnei machem, let's build together with you. Let's build together with you. Ki kochem nidrosh lelohechem, because we also serve. We also seek your God. V'lo anachnu zovchim. Watch the beauty. Look at the beauty of that word. V'lo. V'lo is written with an aleph, and it's supposed to be read as though there's a vav there. I mean, how you ever read that? There are a few places in Tanakh you have something of this sort. How you read them differently, I don't know. But do you understand what's happening over here? They're telling Zerubbabel to him, because it verbally, what do you hear? You hear them saying, we also seek out that God. To him we also sacrifice. The Pasuk is telling us the truth. We don't serve that God. In Malachim, the people who had come to settle or be settled in the land, serve their own gods that they brought with them from elsewhere. And there's a whole pedic in a chapter in Sefer Melachim, I think it's chapter 17, where it says that God sent against them the lions. Lions came down from the mountains and made a korban over there. So they came to the Jews to ask, how are we supposed to conduct ourselves? Because they saw that the wrath of the God of the land was against them. So what they adopted, and the Pasuk says what they really adopted was, they continued to serve their own gods, but side by side with their own gods, they also gave to God was what is his due. These were the Samaritans. The Samaritans, I mean, oh, they still remain now, what, there are 200 Samaritans left in Eretz Israel. In other words, Har Grizim and Har Eval, that was their temple mount. They had their own Korban Pesach at their own time of year. And of course, I mean, what we find today is really the fossils that still remain from that period. But their first approach is lovey-dovey, friendly. Come on, let's build the Beis HaMikdash together. And we serve your God also, Mimei Esar Chadon Melech Asher, from the days of Esar Chadon, King of Asher, Hamaleu Tanupo, who brought us up here. I'm always amazed by the fact that they use the word Hamaleu Tanupo, the ones who brought us up here. In other words, like, you know, they see it as coming on Aliyah. Understand? Hamaleu Tanupo, unless, of course, what they're really doing is that they're trying to find favor in the eyes of the Jews who've returned from the Gola. Huh? Well, you know, my tape, Eretz Yisrael Kavod Mikol Haaretzot, you don't use the term Ma'aleh, is not used except in Tanakh, certainly not used, unless, of course, somebody going up a mountain, that's true. But otherwise, it's used to represent the going to Eretz Yisrael. Yes.
On this point that you have contributed on, that below, I understand it's above. What is the implication of the analogy?
Whenever you have kri uktiv, that a word, I'll explain everything. Oh, I'm a patient man. Up to a point. There are places in Tanakh, and wherever there is a kri and iktiv, I try to explain it. Kri and iktiv means a word is spelled one way, but read another, which really usually represents two levels of meaning. One level is the kri, and one is the iktiv, the way it's read and the way it's written. The word below can mean that they're saying, and to him. We serve him. But the Pasuk, anybody's going to look into the Pasuk, by spelling it with an aleph, is telling us the truth. We don't really serve him. They're lying. They're only saying this now that there are two levels of meaning. The truth and what they're saying. And the truth and what they're saying are not the same. I was getting worried that you might have asked me back in chapter 3, you would have asked me in Pasuk 3, in chapter 3, there's also a kri and a ktiv. Now, if Sarah Eifman would have been here, she would not have let me pass that Pasuk. So, all right, I hope she listens to this tape of hers that she left behind today. Do you see what it says? Vaya'alu olav olot l'Hashem. They prepared the mizbech. Vaya'alu olav. So you read it in plural, but it is written the singular. Vaya'al olav olot l'Hashem. I'm always a little bit hesitant when, on the one hand, I'm hesitant when I don't see the Mefarshim talk about something. Then on the other hand, I'm a free agent, of course. If they don't say anything about it, then I'm free to say whatever I want. I see a halacha here. I see a halacha. You know, the more I'm saying it to myself, I'm beginning to convince myself that it may even be the truth what I'm saying. The halacha of the Korban Tamid is that there had to be a sacrifice brought in the morning and a sacrifice brought in the evening. Now, only one person can bring it. But it represents It is the Korban Tamid for all of Klal Yisrael. It is the classic Korban Tzibur. There are two kinds of Korbanos. There are two kinds of sacrifices. There are communal sacrifices, which are obligatory, and then there are individual sacrifices, which are not obligatory. The Korban Tamid, which is brought every day, is brought, of course, by an individual Kohen. But it represents the sacrifice of all of Israel. And the Gemara learns so many things from this idea. For example, how do we know there's a halacha that says shlucho shel adam kemoso? A person's messenger, somebody who does something for me, it's as though I did it. There are certain things that I can send somebody to do for me. Other things I can't have somebody do for me. Put on tefillin or hold lulav and esrog, I can't delegate this to somebody else to do for me. I can have somebody bring a sacrifice for me. For that matter, I can even send somebody, according to the halacha, I can send somebody to be mekadesh shenisha, to sanctify a woman. I can send somebody who'll give her, or to give a get. A get is usually, or very often, if husband and wife who are about to be divorced are not in the same city, so a get is sent through a shaliach. It's not the husband himself, and the shaliach, the messenger, is like the arm, the extended arm of a person. How do we know? Yeah, but the fellow says, Hare at mikudeshet to him. Bitabatsu. He doesn't say Hareyat Mekudesh at Lee.
No.
All right. How do we know? How do we know that somebody can do something for me? We learn it from Korban Tzibur, the communal sacrifices. Every Jew is supposed to have a share in it, but one person is doing it. His doing it is for all of us. So therefore, the way it's written is Vaya'al, because there's only one Kohen that does it. But Vaya'alu, and which Vaya'alu means it is as though all of Israel have brought Korbanos. And which one did they mention in the Pasuk? La Boker Vila Erev, the morning and the evening sacrifice, in which all of Israel have a share. The Kohen represents all of us. By the way, come to think of it, it's not a bit shot in the... It's good. Okay, let's go a little further. We're back in chapter 4. All right, here is an offer that's being made by the Tzadeh Yehuda and Binyamin. Let's build together. We all serve the same God. I mean, I can imagine what kind of a debate. If this would have been left for decision by the Jewish community, I can imagine what kind of a debate would have ensued. I understand, you know, listen, they're extending a hand of peace. I mean, there has to be a sense of pluralism. Then you'd have the extremists on the other side saying, what are you talking about? These guys are a bunch of idolaters who also serve our God. Chas v'shalom, we're going to have them build the base. It'll be a korban. But there was central leadership. Again, it's Zerubbabel before Yahushua, because here it is leadership. Zerubbabel and Yeshua, Ushad Rashi Ha'avos to Yisrael, and the rest of the, you know, here there was a unanimity of opinion. Lo lochem v'lanu livnot bayit le'elokeinu. It is not for you and us to build a house to our God. We, and the word yachad here has an interesting meaning. We alone. Alone and together. That means together, exclusive of you. We will build it, as we were commanded by King Koresh, King of Persia. What's really happening over here is precisely one of the ideas that we discussed only quickly in the course of the shiur. As Yaakov is preparing for the confrontation with Esav, so he prays, Hatzilenino, please save me, miyad achi, miyad Esav, from the hands of my brother, from the hands of Esav. So we explained yesterday in the shiur that he's afraid of both. He's afraid of Esav, who comes as a brother with the bear hug and the kisses, working together, because what he is afraid of is, as we talked about in last week's shiur, the mixture of Kodesh and Chol. This is Lavan, like Elohei Avraham. Lavan is the one who believes in the God of Avraham, or will follow in some way the God of Avraham, and Elohei Nachar, the God of Nachar, and Elohei Avian, the God of their fathers. That's what he says at the end of Parashat Vayetze. This blurring of the distinctions, this sense of confusion, is something that they will not permit in the Holy of Holies. And that's why Zerubbabel makes it very, very clear. We are separate, we are distinct, we're building this alone, and it's not for you and us to build it together. Because they see in this erstwhile partnership something that could be destructive of the entire sanctity of the Beit HaMikdash. And of course they use a political excuse as well. I mean, there is diplomacy over here too. In addition to the fact that he says it's not for us to build together a house to the God of Israel, which is, of course, the theological reason why they're being rejected. But they say that their theology is also rooted in Resolution 242 of Koresh Melech Paras, who said that permission is being granted to the people who come back from the exile to build. Vayihi Am Haaretz Medapim Yedei Am Yehuda. The Am Haaretz, and over here the Am Haaretz also means the... Very good. Very, very good. I'll tell you what she said. Leah, do you think I wouldn't tell you what she said? Before, the Am Haaretz over here represents the enemies of Yehuda. Before they were called Amei Haaretzot, the peoples of the lands, because they had come from many different lands. So therefore they were really all different. For that matter, they all had their own gods. But there's one thing that unites them. What unites a whole bunch of Goyim? The hatred of the Jews. That's exactly what the pasuk was saying. Now they are Am Haaretz. Say a good. I see you must have been studying by me for about 5-6 years. 7 years? That's it. They were called Am Haaretz. What? What did you say? Isn't that nice? No. Goodbye, Abbasa. On the contrary, she's saying good. The Am Haaretz, the people of the land, weakened. From the word rifyon, they weakened the hands of the people of Yehuda. Umivalahim otam livnot. Now I see I created monsters, so of course everybody's going to ask me, it's written one way and it's spelled another way. And you're right, there are two meanings. It's read mivalim from behola, confusion. Mivalhim means either to withhold them or to stop them, or it also comes from the word balahot. Balahot is a nightmare or something frightening. So there are a number of meanings: withholding, stopping, frightening, threatening, and the two ways in which the word is spelled represent these meanings. I would guess, very good. You get another physically stopping, but it's merapim. They weaken their resolve because there's a fear, there's a threat. What does your English say? The stonewers. What's the stone? Huh? Stonemasons. Who? Harried them. Harried. One has the hay before the lamed, and in the pasuk it's written the lamed before the hay. Mem beit lamed hay. Now the Kri, the way you read it, Mevahalim is an easier word to understand because we know what Behala means. Behala means confusion, and the confusion of Behala is usually the confusion that comes with haste. And then also Belahot has the meaning of, you remember those stickers, Shalom Belahot or Shalom Belahot? It means something that's frightening. V'sochrim aleihem yoatzim lahafer atzatam. They hired advisors to stop their counsel. In other words, they hired people to assist them. How are we going to stop these Jews from building? They went to great ends. Kol yemei Parash melech Paras ad malchus doyavish melech Paras. And you know how long this went on? What really happened over here is this is the pause, the hiatus. They've stopped the construction and it goes. Kol yemei Koresh. Remember, when did they start the foundations? In the second year of Koresh. All the rest of Koresh. Until Daryavesh, king of Paras. I will explain it later. It's going to be 18 years. There's going to be an Ahasuerus in the middle. 11 years of Ahasuerus is going to be in the middle. And we pointed out once already that what does Ahasuerus tell twice to Esther? Esther Amalka, what is it that you want? Ad chatzi hamalchus v'teos, until half of the kingdom will be done. Ad, Gemara says, and Rashi brings it in the Megillah, ad dover achotze malchuti, I'll give you anything up until, and not including, something that divides my kingdom, which is Binyan Bet HaMikdash, the construction of the Bet HaMikdash. He refused to permit them to build the Bet HaMikdash. In what way did it divide his kingdom? There are really two ways. Number one, he didn't want to get involved with the internal struggles in Judea. He had a part of the population that was opposed to the construction, those who wanted the construction, he didn't want the problem. And there was a greater fear. The fear of the Bet HaMikdash was also the fear of Judea rising again. And Judea rising again, when you took a look, when you take a look at the map of the, I was going to say the map of the ancient world, take a look at the map of the present world, there is Eretz Yisrael, it's the seer, the hinge of Asia and Africa. Any problem in Judea really affects the whole world on both sides. Ubemalchut Achashverosh betchilat malchuto, and during the kingdom of Achashverosh, at the beginning of his kingdom, katvu sitna al yoshvei Yehuda v'Yerushalayim, they sent hate letters. What are you doing? You think that hate material is something new, a creation of the 20th century, huh? But I don't think that's what they mean over here, but because this sitna is al yoshvei Yehuda v'Yerushalayim, specifically against the inhabitants of Yehuda v'Yerushalayim. And I'm going to save you from the next part. One of the letters, or some of the letters, are now going to be presented to us in their original Aramaic. You're going to learn a little bit of Aramaic. Make believe you're learning Ablat Gemara. Ablat Gemara you're going to be learning over here. And the Das Mikra Chumash has a direct Hebrew translation of it. I don't know the others, most probably aren't in. I'll try and explain the main words, because if you get the main words, you'll be able to understand larger sections of Ezra and Nehemiah. We continue next week. Okay.